How has pop American Christianity replaced the Holy Trinity with the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed? It's written by regular guest Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Has American Christianity Failed? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Has American Christianity Failed?
To talk about crushing below or crushing above on a little baby so that you can get an intact heart or an intact lung or an intact liver for sale, there's no way to defend language like that.
If we pervert the Word of God by not speaking the law just to try to get along or to coexist, we're ultimately going to miss out on the wonders of the gospel.
I think often when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we go, oh boy, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Oh no, my sins aren't going to be forgiven. No, Luther says, stop being stupid. Look at the gospel promise.
Didgeridoo players in Iowa, love issues, etc.
The Washington Post headline reads, abortion rights movement is bolder than it's been in years. That's Cecile Richards' plan. We're going to be talking about the boldness of the abortion rights movement a little bit later here on Issues Etc. Before that, we'll get our weekly update on the November elections. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, August 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Mark and Molly Hemingway, updating the November elections, and our conversation with Carol Tobias of National Right to Life on the new boldness of Planned Parenthood and the abortion rights movement, Dr. Al Culver will explain a recent ecumenical agreement approved by the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and the Roman Catholic Church in advance of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It's heralded as U.S. Lutherans and Roman Catholics coming to an agreement. Well, it's not all U.S. Lutherans. It is the majority of them, but it's not all U.S. Lutherans. We'll get that explained to us a little later here on Issues Etc. You can call us over the next hour with your questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or if you would like to send us a tweet, at issuesetc. The Issues Etc. comment line always open for all of our listeners, 618-223-8382. Joining us for a weekly update on the November elections, Mark Hemingway, senior writer for the Weekly Standard. Mark, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be back.
And Molly Hemingway, senior editor for the Federalist. Molly, welcome back to you as well.
Great to be here with you.
Mark, let's start with one of the big stories from this week, and that is the FBI turning over some of their notes on interviews and other materials related to Hillary Clinton's email to lawmakers. What can you tell us about that?
Well, obviously, when the FBI came out and announced that they were, you know, not going to press charges, but the particular nature in which FBI Director James Comey did that, where he laid out this devastating case in a public press conference against her, and then seemingly just, you know, dropped the ball at the last minute to announce they weren't going to file any charges, a lot of Republican congressmen obviously had a lot of questions about what happened to the FBI question and the FBI investigation and to what extent it was politicized. So, yeah, they absolutely want to review the materials that were put forth. However, I'd be very, very curious to see, like, the exact terms at which, you know, Hillary Clinton set in terms of, you know, to what extent her agreement in to participate with the FBI was contingent on. For instance, the FBI said they were turning over their notes. I mean, Hillary Clinton was not presumably being taped or being held any sort of high standard about, you know, lying to law enforcement. So it'll be very interesting to see whether or not the notes in the FBI's case really do reinforce this narrative that she got off scot-free, you know, for a crime that most Americans would have been indicted for. And in fact, I just saw a day or two ago that there is a sailor that is being prosecuted right now for taking photos of a submarine or something like that when he wasn't supposed to in violation of national security rules. He's now citing Clinton as part of his legal defense, and it's going to be very hard for people to explain that. And if these notes, you know, further reinforce that narrative of Hillary Clinton, you know, getting away with it, it's going to be possibly another potential headache for her campaign.
Molly, I'm tempted to just say, you know, since nothing has stuck to this point, what difference is this going to make in the long run? Most people are kind of resigned to the inevitability that we are going to likely have a President Hillary Clinton who has this really major national security scandal both hanging over her head and kind of behind her. What are your thoughts?
There are a few things, though. One is that even though nearly everyone who's in the political and media industries seems to think that this race is over, and Trump has still, you know, inexplicably sort of waited to start his campaign as opposed to having a candidacy. So everyone thinks it's just a foregone conclusion that Hillary Clinton will be president. But I think that it's any number of things can happen leading up to November. So, you know, it's wrong to just assume that it's a totally lost cause. But even if she does win, in many ways, holding her accountable for these national security lapses, I do hope that the powers that be are hyper aware of how she has behaved in such a way as to open up the U.S. to security violations and has not really had to be held accountable. You know, I hope that they will think about this as she is given access to more sensitive information and as she is engaged with state actors at a presidential level. So whether she wins or not, it's very important for people to know the details, to understand exactly the nature of this scandal. And particularly since the media don't tend to be as interested in her scandals as they do every little thing that Donald Trump says, people need to educate themselves, not just on what's happening with her, not, would you even call it testimony that she gave to the FBI, you know, that was not recorded, that, you know, I don't know how much will come out of that. But even with every additional bit of information that comes out about her email scandal, and just recently a nonprofit group, not a media group, were able to get more emails released that showed just widespread corruption between the Clinton State Department, the Clinton Global Initiative, the Clinton Foundation, you know, trading favors for access in government positions with bad actors internationally who are involved, you know, in Nigeria and Saudi Arabia. And that's the kind of behavior that will probably continue to happen should Hillary Clinton be elected president. And you know, the Clintons have made a lot of money in the last few years by trading access to government for cash. And that is a very serious issue, even if Donald Trump is an erratic, unstable campaigner.
Mark, still on this one question, I am given to understand that when a person becomes president, their access to the ordinary course of kind of conversation, however it may be carried out, is severely limited. President Obama has argued that he was finally given a smartphone and it could do everything except send email and make a call because those are such privileged communications. Serious questions have been raised about Hillary Clinton's ability and understanding of privileged and classified communications, which is the daily meat and drink of a U.S. president. What are your thoughts?
Well, yeah, I mean, this is the question before the voters right now. They have to decide whether or not Hillary can be trusted on this stuff. And that's exactly, you know, the issue you're raising is exactly the problem that demonstrated by her behavior. I mean, can, you know, is she even aware of what she's doing is wrong? I mean, there were so many, you know, deliberate lies, you know, made in her defense that she just doesn't, you know, the one possible explanation and maybe the most charitable one is she simply doesn't, you know, understand how important, you know, these national security rules are. And that is not, you know, if that's the charitable interpretation as opposed to, I think, you know, we'd be inclined when you're dealing with politicians to go with the more obvious, which is they were acting in their self-interest. And in this case, you know, she was profiting off of violating, you know, national security rules in certain instances. And, you know, this is a really scary thing to have to confront with Hillary Clinton. And it's really kind of amazing that we're in the thick of this election, and as Molly points out, the media is not delving into this question and getting at why this is such a crucial thing that voters need to understand. Just because the reality is that you know, in a lot, if Donald Trump is disqualifying for going out on the campaign trail and saying outrageous things, I mean, this is, you know, a whole nother level of you know, actual malfeasance that goes well beyond Donald Trump's supposed instability.
Molly, you have written recently about Donald Trump's statements about Hillary Clinton's stamina and what are called dog whistles. First of all, what's a dog whistle, and how is it that Trump's recent statements really don't qualify as dog whistles?
Right. So earlier this week, Donald Trump gave a speech talking about how he would take on ISIS. And it was actually a really, I think many people, particularly people on the right, really liked the speech. And it's not like people are throwing out compliments to Donald Trump every day. It was a brutal indictment of the policies that led to the rise of ISIS under Obama, with Hillary Clinton's decisions in Libya. He laid out how ISIS has been allowed to flourish, how both Obama and Hillary Clinton have just made a series of bad decisions that have not benefited the U.S. He talked about how President Obama had gone on this apology tour in 2009, was that it, when he went around the Middle East and said all these things about America not being that great, which I think everyone in the media pretty much loved that apology tour, and a lot of Americans that really set things off on bad footing for Obama and a huge chunk of the American people. And he talked about how when you're fighting an ideology, you need to have this sort of moral high ground, you need to speak against it with strength, and if you're afraid to even call Islamist terrorism what it is, you don't have that strength. You know, it was a really sort of nice look at the larger battle. And one of the things he talked about was how Hillary Clinton didn't have the physical or mental stamina to take on ISIS or many other things, he said. And immediately, many people in the media heard this as what they call a dog whistle. And they use the phrase dog whistle all the time in politics, and particularly with Donald Trump. And whether or not you think that what he said about Hillary Clinton's mental or physical stamina was nice or fair or accurate, it's not a dog whistle, because a dog whistle is when you say something that has a plain meaning to one set of people, but like a secret coded message to another group of people, like how a dog whistle only dogs can hear. But they're saying he said that she's unhealthy as a dog whistle so that people will think she's not healthy. And there's like a certain subset of the movement on the right that thinks she's not healthy. And, you know, it might be silly to even expect the media to use terms accurately in this day and age, but it can't be a dog whistle when he's actually saying the thing. It's not coded at all. He literally came out and said she's unhealthy. She doesn't have the physical or mental stamina. It actually had deeper meaning in that it wasn't just talking about her physical health, but whether she had the sort of strength of character to go after it. But he said it in plain words. There's no need to hear a dog whistle. And it's just a very frustrating look at how the media seem incapable of covering this race with any decency or objectivity. And I get it that it's hard when you have a candidate like Donald Trump. It's also hard, though, when you have a candidate like Hillary Clinton, and they have no problem covering her with a sort of level of dispassion or, you know, feigning dispassion. And they go from this one extreme of being hyper literal when, you know, Donald Trump says that Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton are the founders of ISIS. They demand that that be taken as the most literal statement that was ever uttered. But then they're hearing dog whistles when he makes a pretty plain statement about physical and mental stamina. And it's just erratic and uneven. And I think the media really need to buckle down, because they're losing what little credibility they've had about their ability to cover a race in any sort of, like, even slightly impartial fashion.
Real quickly, before we take a break here, Mark, what was your reaction? What are your thoughts on the ISIS speech that Donald Trump gave?
I'm largely in line with what Molly said. I mean, I think it is entirely true that, you know, however literally you want to interpret it, and I think I knew what Donald Trump was getting at, that Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama did very specific things that led to the rise of ISIS in Iraq. Joe Biden in particular very publicly said he bet his vice presidency that he would get a status of forces agreement for U.S. troops to remain in Iraq, and he failed to do that. And many experts agree that one of the main reasons why ISIS was allowed to thrive and flourish in Iraq was because there was no significant U.S. troop presence there at the time that, you know, ISIS was on the rise. So there's all kinds of critiques you can make about the Obama administration on this. And the media, by focusing in on, you know, whether or not Trump literally meant that, you know, Obama, you know, filed the papers for incorporation and called the meeting to order at ISIS, are deliberately trying to avoid having to have a conversation about what Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama did wrong, and very obviously wrong, in their foreign policy that led to ISIS. And, you know, I don't know. I mean, you've seen this time and time again with the media and Obama and foreign policy in particular. The media act like the palace guard rather than have a substantive conversation with the American people about his mistakes.
Mark Hemingway, senior writer for the Weekly Standard, along with Molly Hemingway, senior editor for The Federalist. We're getting our weekly update on the November elections. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about that. We'll also talk about whether or not either Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump have any coattails. You know what coattails are. The ability to draw other races, other candidates along in victory. We'll talk about that right after this.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
So neither sacraments, by the way, of ghost bumps or fruit checking, they don't provide any assurance of your salvation.
Pastor Chris Rosebro, host of Fighting for the Faith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Instead, they keep the gospel in the abstract, and they create obstacles for someone to say that Jesus died for me. They create obstacles for people to believe that Jesus has forgiven me, that Jesus loves me, that Jesus has had mercy on me.
You can listen to Pastor Rosebro's presentation, Making the Case for the Means of Grace, on an audio DVD of the 2016 Making the Case Conference. This audio DVD contains more than 8 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our weekly update on the November elections with Molly Hemingway of The Federalist and Mark Hemingway, senior writer for the Weekly Standard. Let's talk about coattails. This is one of those questions that kicks in the closer we get to the actual election, especially when kind of there's both positive and negative coattails at work here. Do either of these candidates, Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump, have they demonstrated any kind of lengthy coattail? Starting with you, Molly.
Well, it's an interesting look. We discussed last week how Paul Ryan had a primary battle that he won easily against a Trump candidate, a very Trumpian candidate. People who support Trump, like the Breitbart website, were all in behind this guy, and I think he got like 15% of the vote. That's 1-5, not 50. He did very poorly, and it's not like other candidates like Trump are having much success in their primaries and whatnot. So it's not like he's part of a movement. At the same time, I think he poses a real threat to Republicans. Donald Trump has always been more effective at running against Republicans than he has Democrats. That's partly because he himself is a very new Republican and he's not as ideologically aligned with a lot of Republicans. And so I think that he has really responded to, capitalized on, but also expanded anger at the Republican Party in such a way that I think you could see devastating losses for the Republican Party. Even for people who vote Trump, they might not support their Republican candidates. And you're seeing some polls coming out in different states that are showing a lot of people at risk. Political analysts have moved a lot of races from safe Republican to lean Republican, from lean Republican to toss-up, you know, from toss-up to lean Democrat. So it seems that even these individual congressional districts are, which even just a few months ago people thought would be very strong for the Republican Party, are going the other way.
What are your thoughts on the coattails questions, both positive and negative, Mark?
Well, this is starting to emerge as a big issue as we get closer to November because of, well, at this point in time, the party's going to have to make some hard decisions in the next month or two about, you know, how the Republican Party, about how they direct their resources, you know, whether or not they're going to be dumping millions of dollars in the presidential election, or whether or not Trump is so far down in the polls that they're just going to cut their losses and start trying to spend to save their congressional majorities. Now, already as it is, the Republicans have a very narrow majority in the Senate, and that has always been sort of in jeopardy. Structurally, the map just kind of looks good for Democrats. And Republicans were very worried about losing control in the Senate, but it was always a narrow margin. The House is a more interesting question, because Republicans have such a, you know, large majority. I mean, they have 247 of the 435 seats in the House of Representatives. And while that seems to be and is even a, you know, historically large majority for Republicans, and, you know, as far as the last several decades are concerned, it's, you know, we're at a point here where if Trump is going to, you know, coming to Election Day down 7 or 8 points, that could translate into devastating consequences for the House. I mean, I think there's something like 26 Republicans who are in Congress, who are in congressional districts where Barack Obama won the district. So if there's a situation there where, you know, turnout is really poor for Republicans because, you know, Trump is losing, you know, that, you know, losing those 26 seats right off the bat, you know, gets Republicans pretty close to losing their majority. So, you know, people are really starting to worry about this about now.
Does Hillary Clinton have coattails if she takes the White House?
Well, you know, again, it's hard to say. I mean, it's just about, you know, who's going to have a more excited base. Now, we could be looking at a situation here where, because both candidates have such high negatives and are both so disliked by their party, broadly speaking, you know, it could just be a low overall turnout, but, you know, it doesn't matter. I mean, if more Democrats still turn out, you know, by a significant margin, you know, than more Republicans, regardless of whether or not overall turnout is depressed, the effect is still basically the same. So, you know, I don't know if Hillary Clinton will have coattails so much as Trump will be unpopular, if that makes sense. I think that is probably the better way of looking at it.
Well, there's also the issue that Hillary Clinton will just have more of a ground operation. The Democratic Party didn't implode in 2016. They are running a traditional campaign. And even though nobody is excited about Hillary Clinton, and she has so many things going against her, just in terms of a competent operation, I think the Democratic Party has always been better than the Republican Party, or has not always, but, you know, in recent years they've been much stronger in get out the vote, digital communications, targeted communications, and so that strength that they have will probably continue in this round. Although, you know, it's really hard to say because of her unlikable.
Molly, what can you tell us about the shakeup today in the Trump campaign and Stephen Bannon?
Yeah, so there's an interesting change. We'd heard that there was a lot of unrest in the Trump campaign. The Trump campaign insisted that everything was fine. Paul Manafort has been this very capable, if not totally well-liked by everybody, campaign head. He is someone who has run a party convention. He has run many campaigns, and he has done them successfully. At the same time, he was coming up against Trump, he encouraged him to buckle down, to actually give policy speeches, to act presidential, to stop with silly tweets. And he won a battle back in June against Corey Lewandowski, who was also a campaign executive. When that guy got fired, that guy was the one who was much more in favor of the brash Trumpism. So this morning we learned that Kellyanne Conway, who is a pollster, she's never run a presidential campaign, although she has run primary campaigns. She's been put in as the new campaign chairwoman. And then Steve Bannon, who is the head of Breitbart, has been brought in as a campaign executive as well. So this now melds Breitbart, which is a Trump-friendly publication and has been for consistently for over a year, has written some of the most obsequious, effusive pieces praising Trump and denigrating anyone who was running against him in the Republican primary. And so they've always sort of been thought to be working together, but now it's kind of official. The Bannon is now officially ensconced in Trump campaign headquarters.
Mark, you have recently written about $63 million spent by the Trump campaign. I haven't seen any commercials, which is usually where most of the money goes, or to ground operation. Where has it gone?
Well, that's a really good question. There are some, you know, detailed breakdowns here. I mean, if you look at the top line numbers reported to the Federal Election Commission, Trump had $20 million when he began July. He bragged about raising $80 million, and then said he had $80 million. He bragged about raising $80 million in July, and then said he had $37 million on hand at the beginning of August. If you do the math, that adds up to, you know, $63 million somehow that the Trump campaign spent. Well, the reality is, you know, and so a lot of people were questioning what was happening to this money. But the reality is a lot more complicated, which is to say that there are joint fundraising committees with the RNC and local candidates and all this other stuff involved. So even though Trump, raised $80 million in July, it's more likely that his campaign took about $17 million from that $80 million total directly. But even at $17 million, the question is what is his campaign spending money on? Hillary Clinton spent $13 million just on ads during the Olympics alone. Donald Trump hasn't run a single campaign ad. He has almost nothing in the way of, like, local field offices and swing states and around the country doing the get-out-the-vote efforts and all of the stuff that you would normally expect of a campaign. There's no evidence that he's reserving ad time to do some big ads onslaught, you know, in October, although there was news, I think, just today or last night that came out that said that Trump is going to actually start running ads in swing states. But again, that's still in the future. You know, Trump has been taking in, you know, dozens of, you know, millions of dollars, you know, for months now, and nobody knows what the campaign is actually spending money on. And at the same time, there have been other issues where, when Corey Lewandowski, his former campaign manager, left the campaign, there was a big probe into the campaign finances because it appeared that Lewandowski may have, you know, had a cozy relationship with some vendors where they were overpaying for the Make America Great Again hats and other things. So there's been a lot of questions about the general financial propriety of the, you know, Trump campaign. I spoke to the campaign for that story, and they didn't even give me any substantive comment at all on what they were doing with the money. And it's just really baffling for a lot of people. But, you know, again, the Trump campaign is just totally unorthodox. You know, getting back to what Molly was saying, you know, about the head of Breitbart News being Trump campaign's new campaign manager. Well, I mean, think about this for a second. This guy, Bannon, has literally no professional political experience whatsoever. And Donald Trump just made him the campaign manager for a major presidential campaign. I mean, this is just totally insane, uncharted territory right now. And it, you know, nobody really knows what is going on, you know, behind the curtain at the Trump campaign.
You can find links to Mark and Molly Hemingway's columns at our website, issuesztc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Mark Hemingway, senior writer for the Weekly Standard. Mark, thank you for your time.
Thanks again, guys.
And Molly Hemingway, senior editor for The Federalist. Molly, thank you.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life. If you saw the headline from, it was in the style section, so we might want to offer them a little bit of slack. In the style section, a headline in the Washington Post says, the abortion rights movement is bolder than it's been in years. That's Cecile Richards' plan. It is a loving Valentine puff piece to Cecile Richards, Planned Parenthood president. We'll get Carol Tobias' reaction after this.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
A confessional liturgical Lutheran congregation in southeast Michigan in Rochester Hills. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, that's lciw.org. We gather for the divine service every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. at Lutheran High School Northwest. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word. Find us on the internet at lciw.org.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.